to give my testimony today, and I don't know why I said yes. I'm not used to speaking in front of this many people. Sunday school is okay, and Joy Club's okay, but they're small groups, but this is pretty large. I was raised in church, in the Lutheran church. I was sprinkled after I was born, and I went to Sunday school and learned all the Bible studies, Bible stories from the Genesis. And I remember coloring the pictures of Joseph in his coat of many colors, and Noah and all the animals going into the ark, and all those other stories. But one thing I never heard and can't remember ever hearing about is how to be saved, how about salvation, and even about why Jesus came to the earth, or that I was a sinner. I never heard any of those things. And we didn't go to church very regularly either. So when I got married at 20, it wasn't very hard for me to change from the Lutheran church to the Catholic church because my new husband was Catholic. And we went to church in the Catholic church for about 12 years. And then my husband wanted to quit going to church because it was interfering with his weekends. So I said, okay, we'll quit. It really didn't bother me at all to quit because I wasn't getting too much out of the Catholic religion anyway. So for the next 15 years or so, we kind of drifted around. Our lives and our marriage just kind of disintegrating. And I couldn't understand why. I couldn't understand why my life was just falling apart. And sometime in that time frame, I got the feeling, well, maybe if I went back to church, things would get better. And I don't know where that thought came from. It had to be the Holy Spirit prompting me because I hadn't thought of church for years. And so I started going back to church, and I started hearing about things like salvation and being born again and that I was a sinner and why Jesus came to earth. And I was just full of questions. And I think I probably drove my Sunday school teacher and my pastor crazy asking all these questions. I just needed to know. And I lost my train of thought. Anyway, I started reading my Bible, started listening to Christian radio, and one day I was driving to work. I was listening to Charles Stanley on the radio, and I don't remember what he was preaching, but when he got through, he gave an invitation, and I started crying. And I don't even know why I started crying, but I was just sobbing, and I had to pull over the side of the road. I couldn't see to drive. And I just sat there and cried and cried. And the Holy Spirit got hold of me because I just gave my heart to Christ right then. I was saved right there on the side of the road in my car. And I just told the Lord, take over my life and do with me what you want because I'm not doing too good a job. So, and he did, and he did. It was the most miraculous feeling. I felt like if I had opened the car door and stepped out, I would have floated away. It just was an unbelievable feeling. Not long after that, I called my aunt up in Michigan. My parents had both died by this time, but my mom's sister was still alive. And I called her and I said, Aunt Mary, guess what? I started going back to church and I got saved. And she said, hallelujah, I've been praying for you for 30 years. And I was just blown away that somebody would have been praying for me for 30 years. It just was unbelievable. So, what happened next? Lost my total train of thought. Oh, okay. I had this thought in my mind and I just lost it for a minute. So anyway, I started realizing that all these years I hadn't raised my kids in church and I needed to start paying this praying forward. So I started praying for them. And I've been praying for them now for over 30 years, just like my aunt prayed for me. My middle boy, David, died last year, a year ago, August, and he wasn't saved, but He died of cancer. He was only 57 years old. But the week before he died, an acquaintance of his, not even a good friend, but just an acquaintance, came to see him and led him to the Lord, and he got saved in the 11th hour, just like the thief on the cross. And he died 3 days later, but he was saved. My other two boys haven't responded yet to my 30 years, some years of praying, but I've got faith that God is going to answer my prayers one of these days. Who's your one idea is a really good idea. I don't know if everybody has chosen somebody to pray for, but it's just a good idea. I had a hard time picking one because I wanted to keep praying for my two boys. And I had two friends that I'm pretty sure were saved, but they weren't coming to church anymore. And I wanted to pray for them to start coming back to church. So instead of who's your one, I got who's your four. So if you haven't chosen one up to now, I hope you do. I hope you choose one to start praying for. It can be somebody you go to school with, somebody you work with, a neighbor, a family member, but God hears each and every one of our prayers, and he answers our prayers in his time and in his way. We can't tell him how to do it. We just got to wait for him to answer our prayers. So don't just be discouraged. Keep praying.
I don't know how to follow that up. Thank you, Miss Lois. That's a wonderful testimony. I hope that's encouraging to all of you. If you're like me, you're like, okay, all right, Lord, here's what I want. If you could do that tomorrow, that'd be great. And that's not how he works. And so keep praying and don't give up. And keep praying that if not you, that your loved one would hear the gospel, the person that you're praying for. We're going to be in the book of John this morning. If you want to turn to chapter 1, starting in verse 43. It's, as always, a joy and an honor to stand here and discover and search through and apply God's word to our lives. And more than just apply, we truly want to hear God speak to us, as only he can through his word. In Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Church, God has not ceased to speak to us. He has gone out of his way to speak to us, whether through the prophets or the law or creation or a burning bush or magnificently through the incarnation, Jesus Christ, and finally through his completed word, God is speaking to us. The primary way, you know, I shared this with my students last week. I used to get frustrated, and I used to think if I could just hear God like Moses did, then I would know. I wouldn't doubt my faith. I wouldn't doubt God. I would just know. And what I didn't realize is that in these days, approaching the return of Christ, the primary way that he speaks to us is through his word. If you want to hear God, get in the word. In 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. God's breath, God's voice, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I pray that is your desire this morning, to hear from God through his word, not to be entertained, not to make ourselves feel better by just getting a little more God in our life, not to please our spouses or even for a free hour of childcare, but to hear from Almighty God, so that we are ultimately what we want as we worship and as we hear from God. Our desire is that he changes from the inside out to be more like the image of Christ, So our hearts are stirred to worship. And when we do that, when we glorify him the way that he deserves, he is faithful, he fills our hearts with joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding. So let's pray and then ask that he would come and commune with us and change us to be more like his son. God, I pray as we look at this text, we look at this short excerpt that we would hear from you this morning. Father, as we continue our Who's Your One campaign, we ask that you would not only provide the opportunities to share the gospel, but that you would make us people that seek them out, that we go and discover the opportunities because we are intentional. So Father, come and commune with us now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we're continuing our series called Who's Your One? And for several weeks now, we've been praying that people who we know that need to hear and believe the gospel that we treasure, we've been praying for them. We've been praying as a staff that God will provide the opportunities to share this good news, but that you will boldly and lovingly pursue them. Right? Jesus set the example. When he went and made disciples, he went after them. He called them. And on top of that, he commands all of his disciples, all of his followers, you go and make disciples. He says, go and make, not sit and wait. We want to be a going church that runs hard after lost souls, that are headed for an eternity in hell. We have some 70 names up here representing these people that we are praying for. And there are so many more just within a few miles of this building. And so if you haven't put one up there, I would encourage you, pray about it. Let the Lord just bring that name to mind and you write down their initial and come stick it in there. If you have 5 or 10 people, like Miss Lois has more that she's praying for, praise God, then go for it. It doesn't have to just be your one. But let's, as a church, let's get a hold of a godly vision. Let's just dream. Let's dream what God would do if we were just obedient to go and make disciples. Charles Thomas Studd was an English missionary. He went to China and India and Africa. And he said this: some people want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within 1 yard of hell. Church, can we say the same thing? It is easy to be content with our safe lives. Let's not just do that. Let's run a rescue shop within 1 yard of hell. All right, let's look at our text this morning. Let's let it work in our hearts and in our minds. If you haven't already, we're in John chapter 1, starting in verse 43. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, we found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So to put things in perspective, put things in context, this is John's introduction to his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's my favorite gospel. I love this introduction, the way he words it, the way he informs the reader that they're about to hear about this eternal Word of God who took on flesh, the Son of God, the light that came into the world that was rejected by many, but to whom believed in him, by the mercy and grace of God alone, he gave the right to be called children of God. And he quickly goes into the testimony of John the Baptist, who's someone else who fulfills prophecy from Isaiah that there will be someone great who would come and clear the way or establish a way for the Messiah to come. That was the whole purpose of his ministry. With all the preaching and the baptizing, his sole purpose was to prepare the way for Christ. And 2 days in a row, John encounters Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And church, this name of Jesus is so important. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Israelites being rescued from Pharaoh and the practice of a blood sacrifice by the priests for the people. You might be thinking, wait, how does it have to do with the Garden of Eden? Well, if you remember in Genesis 3, after God announces punishment for their distrust and disobedience and sin, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid and they made clothes out of leaves. Think about that. It is a sad but honest picture of how futile it is for us to try and cover our own sin. Right? I mean, I'd love to see someone go pick some leaves, make a pair of shorts and a t-shirt, and then take off at full sprint for 10 seconds and see what happens. I mean, really, with leaves. And so what does God do? It says God made them clothes out of animal skins. God made those. Well, how do you get animal skins? You got to kill an animal. This was a picture. What did it cost? Adam, Eve, you have sinned against me, and the cost is heavy. It will require the blood of an innocent animal to cover your sins. This thing that did nothing against me is going to die to cover your sins. And just like you and me, when this is the exact, the sin is so serious that it costs innocent blood. And for you and me, it's the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And just like God put their costly coverings over them to cover their shame, he has clothed us in Christ's righteousness to cover our shame. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. When the angel of death or angel of destruction came to kill every firstborn male, unless Pharaoh released the Israelites, what was the one thing that could save them? The shedding of the blood of an innocent lamb on their doorposts. And this continued over centuries in the temple. God instructed the priest how to do these sacrifices, which were a temporary covering of sin that was pointing ahead to the final covering of sin. They would take innocent blood and scatter it across the people. And it's this picture of God sanctifying and forgiving them. It's symbolic, but it's all pointing ahead. That's why it's so important we understand that he is the Lamb of God. He is the final Lamb of God, and his blood covers all who cry out to him. So here in the text, Jesus goes on to call his disciples. He goes and finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And immediately Philip raced off to find Nathanael, and he says, "We found the one. We found the one that was talked about, that Moses talked about in the law and the prophets. It's Jesus of Nazareth." You can just hear the excitement in his voice. "We found him, Nathanael. We found him." And I love this. Nathanael's not very impressed. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? We don't know why. Obviously, he didn't care for it. We don't know if it had some kind of a bad reputation. It kind of like us saying, "Can anything good come out of Forsyth?" Right? It's just, for some reason, we don't know why. And then Jesus sees Nathanael coming. And with a smile on his face, I think, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." In other words, he's saying, now there's a guy who just tells it like it is. He'll just come right out and say it. He doesn't beat around the bush. And Nathanael's perplexed. How could he know me? How do you know who I am? And Jesus says, "Before Philip even called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you." And so Nathanael does this fast flip-flop from curious and doubtful to astonished and even worshipful. I mean, what in the world? That seems kind of strange. And my question in my mind as I was studying was like, what caused him to change from being sarcastic and doubting to praising him as the Messiah? Well, we don't know. Some scholars suggest there's a connection to the name Nazareth, and that Nathanael was sitting under the branch of a fig tree, referring back to the prophecy in Jeremiah 23, saying, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely." It could be referring to Isaiah, where he says there'll be a shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. It's maybe the same word for branch is the same, like Nazareth and branch in Hebrew are basically the same word. So you kind of see the connection here, maybe, but it doesn't say. That's possible, but I want to suggest something bigger. I want to suggest Jesus opened the eyes of his heart and let him see who he was. He revealed, I know about you externally. I know where you are, who you are, what's going on in your life, but also I can see your heart as well. When he made the comment about him having no deceit, he was saying, I can see your heart, Nathaniel. I know the needs of your heart. I know you inside and out. I'm the one that you're looking for. Church, we have to understand how sharing our faith is supposed to work. Philip was faithful to go and tell Nathanael about Jesus. We found him. We found the Savior. This is good news. Well, did Nathanael believe? No. He didn't believe until he had a personal encounter with Jesus, and Jesus changed his heart. And it's the same way with every believer who professes faith in Christ. They will not be astonished with him until they have an encounter with him and the Spirit regenerates their heart. But it's our job and our duty and our honor to introduce him to this Jesus. Jesus will do the work in their hearts. Philip was faithful to go and tell, and Jesus did the miracle. That's what I think happened. And that's what this whole Who's Your One campaign is about. Are you being a Philip that you just want people to know about this Jesus? We found him. I've found him. Are you eager to share because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Is there an aching inside of you? I can't hold this in. This is too good to be true. I mean, think about it. If I pulled you aside one day and I said, hey, here's $1 million. Oh, and here's 2 Super Bowl tickets. Oh, you know what? Here's 2 tickets for you and your wife to go all expense paid cruise in the Mediterranean, no strings attached. Just take it. I want you to have it. Do you think you might tell somebody about that? You're not going to believe what happened to me. Put it in perspective. How much greater is this wonderful news of Jesus Christ? I get a boat ride, a football game, and a little cash. Great. I've been saved for all eternity from my sin. See, nobody has to tell us to talk about the things we love the most. We just do it. If this gospel is what we treasure more than life itself, if it is, it should be right on the tip of our tongue, just ready to come out. We are called to go and be faithful, to tell people about the greatest news that you've ever heard. We've found him. We found the one. He's come to us. Repent and believe. But it won't happen. And it cannot happen until something radical happens in their heart. Sometimes it's like a light bulb moment. I've seen it just be like night and day, just this, oh my goodness, like it just floors you when you hear this and your heart is changed. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes 30 years. But it will happen at the moment of his choosing. You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you to go and bear fruit. Do you understand how liberating that is for us? We are simply the joy-filled messengers who have been redeemed from the grave. He's come, he saved me, and he can save you. Repent and believe. That's the cry of everyone who truly loves Jesus. That's the cry of our Who's Your One campaign. Philip was faithful to go and tell his one about the one. And Jesus changed his heart. Church, God, do you realize God could make rocks walk around and tell everybody the good news? He can make trees uproot themselves and go share the gospel with the nations. But in his plan, he chose the very ones who needed to be redeemed to be the ones to go and share this good news. The ones who have received this impossible gift have been called to go out and offer it to others. Go and tell your one about the one. There is hope and life and forgiveness and joy and purpose in none other than Jesus Christ. He alone is the one. And he's the one that your one needs to hear about. So three things I want you to consider. You can write down, be intentional, be obedient, and repent of disobedience. Be intentional, be obedient, and repent of disobedience. First, sharing the gospel requires intentionality. And I want to be clear, what I don't mean is guilt evangelism. If we're not careful, we can fall into this trap or this attitude of, well, I know I'm supposed to. I guess I'll go do it. If I don't, Jesus won't be happy with me. The preacher won't be happy with me. I know he's going to ask me about it, so, right? That's not what I'm talking about. This is not guilt evangelism. And it's certainly not the hellfire and brimstone, you know, that angry guy. I'm going to tell everybody there, you're going to hell if you don't. That's not a loving way to share the gospel. It may be true, but it's not. It may not be the most loving way to share. I'm not talking about threatening people to get them to Jesus, right? Intentional evangelism should be natural. It should be bold, but not argumentative, right? Organic in the conversation, not manufactured. We're not selling a product. The heart of the matter is that we are truly concerned for lost people and where they are destined. Completely absent of God's grace or mercy, a place of torment, a place of weeping, a place that says where the worm never dies, the punishment never ends, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand? This is real. Look at Philip in this passage. Obviously, he already knew Nathanael. How easy would have been for him to say, you know what, I know how Nathanael is. I know what he's going to say. He's going to make some snarky comment. He's not going to believe me anyways. I'm just not going to bother. No, he knew how Nathanael was, and he went to him anyways. Listen to the excitement. We found him. We found the one that Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. He was excited. He wasn't like, oh, by the way, hey, yeah, that Messiah guy. Yeah, we met him earlier. Yeah, he's over there if you want to go. Yeah. Mm. It was real. Nathanael knew he was excited. He knew it was genuine. Even after Nathanael had made his little poking fun comment, what did Philip say? He didn't just tuck his tail and go, oh, yeah, you're right. He said, come and see. He still pursued him. There was compassion despite Nathanael's disbelief. There was an urgency that was bigger than Nathanael's attitude. For Philip, the reality of Christ was such that it didn't matter what other people thought. It didn't matter that he might not believe him. The good news that Jesus, he's here, the Messiah is here. This is the greatest news. The kingdom of God is here. Listen, if the gospel truly is the most important thing to you, we must be intentional to take it to others. There will be opportunities. I've seen them happen in my own life where God just drops it right in your lap. He says, here, tell them about me. You just can't run from those opportunities. But that's waiting around for that to happen is not intentional evangelism. The call is to go and make, not sit and wait. Second, sharing the gospel requires obedience to the Great Commission. I had a professor once who was expressing the importance of evangelism and addressing the why don't we do it. He's talking about the Great Commission. When Jesus said to go into all the nations and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. But he said, imagine you're in the military. Imagine you're on the battlefield. And your commanding officer says, all right, listen, I'm leaving for a little while. Here's what I want you to do. This is what you're in charge of. You're going to listen very carefully, and you're going to take what they say very seriously. Church, how much more important is Jesus than any military commander? Second, if that's the case, why do we find it so hard to be obedient to our Lord and Savior? The creator and sustainer of all things has given us a great commission to share this good news. He has said, go and share, because one day there's a day coming when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, those who hate me and those who love me, all will bow and know that I am king. And so he says, go. Now is the time. Go and share. I've given you this order. I've given you this command. It's not a polite request. He said, go and make. Now, if you think about it, how important is it that I do this or don't do this? Something that Jesus commanded me to do. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Other manuscripts read, if you love me, keep my commands. I'm commanding you to obey based on your love for me. And he says it again in verse 21, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. Do you see how important this is? If we call ourselves Christian, if we say, yes, I'm a child of God, I've been bought at a price, if we claim to love him more than life itself, we just can't pick and choose which commands we get to obey. We can't say, okay, I'll forgive my enemies, I'll even work hard to love them and not retaliate, but I'm not going to share this great news about Jesus. We can't say, you know, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to help out with ministries in the church, do all that good stuff. I'm just too scared to talk to somebody, you know, I'm not really an evangelist. If those verses are right, then obedience is not an option for the one who loves Jesus. And he says it right there. It's a matter of love or not. It's conditional. If love, then obey. Obey because you love. Third, identify where you're being disobedient and repent. And there can be any number of excuses that keep us from being obedient and a number of reasons that lead to this pattern of disobedience. One might be that you just aren't growing spiritually. Life is busy. Kids have 8 million sports and groups and contests and clubs, and I've got a full-time job, and dad's grumpy when he gets home, and we're just doing good just to get to church once a month. If that sounds familiar, there's very little likelihood there's any real spiritual growth happening. If you're not growing in Christ, if it isn't a life-changing power inside of you, it makes total sense that you wouldn't be obedient to this. Life and busyness is not a legitimate excuse. Why? Because you know just like I do, we all sacrifice to do the things that we really want. It's called priority. But lack of growth and lack of priority destroys our evangelism. Or maybe you don't like the idea that people will actually spend an eternity in hell. That's just too severe. That's just not fair. You know, most people are pretty good anyways. God wouldn't really do that. Listen, yes, he does. And yes, he will. Scripture affirms that we have all sinned against a holy and righteous God in whom there is no darkness at all. And the only fitting punishment for defying and rejecting a holy God is an eternity separated from him. You see, what's really unfair, if you think about it, is that anybody gets to go to heaven. What's fair would be that all of us spend an eternity separated from God. It's not a sin to let the horror of hell motivate you to share Christ. It has taken countless missionaries around the globe because of the reality of hell. And we may rarely get that opportunity. You know, I've had several opportunities where God burdened my heart to share the gospel with someone that I should have shared a long time ago. One was on their deathbed. And while I was comforted after that conversation, I thought, what have I been doing all these years? You're not guaranteed those opportunities. We don't know which day will be our last. A life can disappear in an instant. Or how about the fear of rejection? Probably one of the biggest ones out there. What if they reject me? What if they disassociate with me? You know what the real question is? It's not what if they reject me. It's what if I have to actually suffer for the sake of Christ? What if I actually have to lose something to be obedient? Let me read one of my favorite passages regarding this. This comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 40. The apostles were in prison. They had been preaching about Jesus. The Pharisees hated it. They locked him up. They were considering killing them. And then one of them said, wait, let's not do that because we've already killed their leader, so they're probably just going to disband. And so it says they took his advice, verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. The apostles left the presence of the council, listen to this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ is Jesus. Church, what are we afraid of? What if we considered it an honor to suffer anything at all for the sake of Christ? What if we wanted nothing more? I just want to be counted worthy to suffer for him. We can't use the I'm afraid excuse, not if it's an honor to suffer for the sake of Christ. What we're really saying is, I just don't really want to be associated with him. I want what he offers, I just don't really want him because it might cost me. It is an honor to suffer for the name of Christ. It is an honor to be considered worthy to suffer. Or maybe you've just stopped inviting lost people to church. Gallup did a poll not long ago. You know what they found? 8 out of 10 said, if I was personally invited, I would go to church. 8 out of 10. So if everyone in here, just sort of rough estimate, in the next 6 months, you said, you know what, I'm gonna personally invite 10 people. Over 1,000 people would come through these doors and hear this good news. And if you were really ambitious, said, you know what, by the end of this year, I bet I could personally invite 30 people. 30 people I know, not people who are already believers, people who need to hear this gospel. Can you imagine what God would do? Maybe you need somebody to hold you accountable. Let me challenge you. Grab a friend, grab your spouse, grab your Sunday school leader, and just say, hey, listen, I'm scared, but I know I shouldn't be, and I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient. Just hold me accountable. I've got several people that I want to ask. I want to invite. I want to share the gospel. I want them to come to church. Just hold me accountable. Ask me if I did it this week. Maybe we've bought into the cultural perspectives of tolerance and inclusivity. Now, I don't want to sound judgmental. I don't want to sound intolerant. Church, listen to what Jesus said. He was not an inclusivist, and he was not someone who tolerated blasphemous idolatry. He said in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and easy. And that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Church, narrow gates don't allow for man-made religions and tolerance and idolatry and sin. There's a big difference. Don't misunderstand me. There's a big difference between being unloving and judgmental and buying into the world's perspective. We are supposed to be loving and kind and forgiving just as Christ was for us, but that doesn't mean we say, hey, there's nothing wrong with what's going on over here. Just leave it alone. I don't want to be judgmental. That is going to kill your evangelism because there's no urgency. There's no truth. Or maybe we've just gotten comfortable with how things have been. Maybe we'd rather just play church and keep things the way they are. I mean, who knows what's going to happen to this church if a bunch of lost people show up? I had a friend in seminary who's pastoring a small country church in North Carolina. And the congregation was aging. There were no young families, no children. They asked him to come and preach and to do what he could to help them. And I got him to tell me a little bit more about the area. And he told me there was actually a Native American community just down the road, and then a few miles the other direction, a majority Hispanic community. And I smiled and I said, well, there you go. Perfect opportunity. Perfect opportunity to share the gospel and grow the church. And he looked down and he said, yeah, that's what I told our deacons. And I said, well what'd they say? He said, one of the deacons looked at him and said, preacher, We appreciate what you're trying to do. But if we let them in our church, they might take it over. Think about that. I could not believe. I was angry. I pray I never hear something like that uttered in this church. God's plan is for the gospel to reach every tribe and every tongue and every skin color and every culture, and they are out there today, not in here where they need to be to hear the gospel. If we're not being faithful to take this good news, we need to repent. If we're scared of what it might cost us, we need to repent. If we're scared of what it might look like to have a room not full of saved people or not look all the same, we need to be on our knees in repentance. If we've adopted the ways of this world and would rather just not live radically different, you understand, we want to live in such a way that the outside world is blown away. What is the big deal at Ellaville Baptist? What is everyone so amazed by? What is this joy coming from? Why are they so urgently sharing? The reality is, Christ has come and made it possible for us to be made right with God. He has done what no one else could. He lived a sinless life for us. He died a horrible death for us. He absorbed the wrath of God that we deserve for us. He rose again on the third day, proving he was truly the Son of God for us. And this good news is for all who will put their faith and hope in him. It's not a magic formula. It's not a magic prayer. It is clear. Repent from sin and believe in the finished work of Christ. It's that simple. And when that happens, we willingly, joyfully submit to him as Lord and Savior, and true life actually begins. That is the hope. That is the message that we have been told to take. That is the message that people in Sly County need to hear. That is the message for the nations. But listen to me, it starts with you knowing Christ that way. If you're sitting here thinking, I may have heard this 1,000 times, but I've never turned from sin and trusted in Christ, that's where it starts. That is my invitation to you. If you've never turned and said, no, I don't want to live in sin, I want to live trusting in what Christ has done for me, I'm calling you to do that this morning. Not I've tried to be a good person, not I've tried to do what God wants, not I've tried to do. I'm pleading with you, take the narrow road, repent, and put your faith and trust in Christ. If he's woken your heart up, stirred your heart to this reality, to this good news, receive it, renounce sin, and trust in what he's done for you. Church, God has given us the opportunity. He's given us the commandment. The call is to go be obedient, go and make, not sit and wait. Let's be a going church. It's my challenge to you this morning. Let's shine a light in Ellaville that will set people absolutely on fire for the gospel. Just be obedient. Let's see what God could do. Be praying for your one. If you don't have a one, pray, God, just put someone on my mind, someone in my heart that needs to hear this good news. And pray that we will have just an overflow of spirit, that we just can't stop talking, just like the apostles. We can't stop talking about this Jesus. It's going to cost you. I don't care. We can't not do this. Let's pray. Oh God, many of us, myself included, need to repent of not being obedient, to take every opportunity to share this good news, either because we don't believe it ourselves, or we just don't want to be obedient. For whatever reason, whatever our excuses, we need to repent this morning. I pray. We know that as we repent of sin, as we reject sin, we confess it to you, that you forgive us You've cleansed us. That there is joy and hope. And you call us to be obedient for your glory and for our good. Father, I pray this morning there are those in this room who have heard this good news, turn from sin, and trust in what Christ has done for you. Father, their hearts do not belong to you. I plead with you. Bring their hearts to life. Let them hear this good news that they can be forgiven. And there's nothing that they can do. It is trusting in the work of Christ alone and turning from sin. Father, would you change their hearts this morning? Call them to respond. Father, we pray for our ones. Even more than just being obedient and loving you, it's a matter of, do we love them? Do we care about their eternity? Do we care about what's at stake? Help us to love them enough to share this good news. Father, as we go from here, let us not leave this room unchanged. Let us leave with a spark that will turn into flame. And that we would see all the opportunity in front of us to share Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.